jump into the study, I want to talk about Sunday for just a moment. And I'm certainly excited about meeting together Sunday morning, but we just want to take precautions. And, you know, just common sense precautions in the day of COVID-19. I'm thankful that we are no longer held under the restrictions of the governor's phases. And in a real sense, we're not in a phase. We're not out of phase, though, either. I want you to know that. But we are, I think, as a church, we need to have the right mentality moving forward. We don't just throw off the yokes of common sense or safety. And so we are going to still include the social distancing, and we're going to ensure the best we can that we maintain that 6 feet between families. Now, not individual family members, you understand, but different families. And so if I see husbands and wives social distancing, I'll make appointments for after the service, okay? But I do want you to know that we're taking this seriously, and we want to be safe, especially those that are in the vulnerable category and age group and underlying health issues. And if you don't think that it's safe, or if you don't feel that it's safe, then I want you to stay home until you come to the place where you think that this crisis is manageable and that you're able to come out. And we're not going to judge those that are not here. We don't want those that are not coming to judge those that do come. So we want to give grace and liberty during this time. That being said, I do want you to know that we're going to be sitting people every other row, and so we'll have ushers helping you find a place to sit. And I'm just going to ask that you not try to reserve a seat, but go graciously to the seat that you're led to, okay? And even if it's the very first front row, we were talking about today putting a separate row of chairs even in front of that one, just so you feel like the first row, not the first row.
Amen.
But we will go every other row. We may have to use the orchestra. We'll use the side wings over there. And Lord willing, we'll have to use the balcony at some point as people start making their way back. But if you come for Sunday school, we'll have people being seated at that time. What I'm going to ask is that if you have to use the restroom or something like that after Sunday school, if you have children down in Sunday school downstairs, that you will stay seated until your child comes so you can get them situated. We're going to march them in, and we'll have them go to your row, and then we try to take care of things like that oftentimes downstairs before they come up so they'll not have to go. But we want to make sure that your children, your child or children, is delivered to your family pew before the beginning of church. And so we'll do that just as soon as dismissal. But they're not going to start coming up until they get word that Brother Hankey is done with the Sunday school class here. So I also want to then address the foyer. We're going to ask people not to be coming in. If they're coming in for church only, wait in the car until you see the doors propped open, and we'll give you the hand signal that looks a lot like this. Okay, everybody come on inside. And we'll have you come in after, again, Brother Hankey dismisses, and that way we're not loitering around. And there's only, really, I measured it out, we can fit about 3 people in the foyer in a triangle. But in that case, no one can go through the middle, okay? So we don't want anybody loitering in there, and so we'll just come right in. My wife and I will attempt to be meeting people at the door, and we'll have 2 ushers there to help you get to your seat, and that will be your seat for that service, all right? And so you make it your own. You just feel as comfortable as you need to, and then for the next service, you may or may not get that seat, okay? So we want to do that. Also, that being said, let me tell you one other thing. These stairs that go between the nursery and the auditorium, we're going to close that off just for a couple of weeks, unless it's raining, okay? And if it's raining, we'll make alternative routes. But what we want to do is we want to have everybody come in the back door, so or front door, depending on which way you're looking, all right? I call it the back door. Will everybody come in the back door at the front of the church? So that the ushers can seat everybody as they're coming in, so we don't have 2 streams of traffic coming in here, and we'll see how that works. If you'll give us some grace over the next couple of weeks to try to hone this down and make it as efficient and as less invasive your life as possible, I'd appreciate that. Okay? All right, Revelation chapter 19. This is an exciting chapter as we are closing in on the return of Christ. But we're not going to quite make it there tonight still. Let's read verses 7 through 10. Chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, there's very few things that probably people consider more special. Just one or two things. Probably your salvation and, all right, maybe just one thing that is more special than a marriage. We place that at we place a premium on marriage, not just in America, but I would say especially in Christian circles. It is a covenant bond between two people before God and their church family and their family. And so we can often look back, whether you've been married 4 years or 24 years or 44 years, or there's some in our church, I believe, that are approaching 60-some-odd years. What a testimony. What an example. But I hesitate to guess if you were to ask the Smiths or the Scovilles or any of those that have been married any amount of time, decades, do you remember your wedding day? Each one of them would have to say yes. Now, I didn't call and ask before I said that. And I don't mean to put words in their mouth. If Doc says, what wedding day, then you know, he wouldn't say that. But weddings are something special. Men are told not to lock their knees so they don't pass out. Women are anxious and excited. And you have two anxious, nervous, excited young people. I heard tell about a bride some time ago that she was just nervous. She just knew she was going to mess up the whole wedding ordeal. And so her pastor sat her down and said, listen, let's just break this ceremony up. And each time you just focus on each part of the ceremony, and that's going to help you to get through the wedding. It'll calm your nerves. And so she said, all right, so what is it? And he said, now listen, the first thing you're going to do is come down the aisle. And so just keep thinking all the time, aisle, aisle. And once you get down the aisle, the next thing you'll have to do is take a few steps forward. Your father's going to give you away at the altar. And so just think altar, altar. And then the only thing that remains is that handsome groom standing up there waiting for you. And so just think about him. Just think about your life and moving forward with him. And so time came, and she got to the back, and she just started rehearsing in her mind, I'll alter him. I'll alter him, right? And I think too often, that's what, now listen, I'm going to have a meeting with Alyssa after the service. I'm going to give her some advice about how to keep calm during the service, right? I'll alter him. It doesn't work that way, does it, ladies? And so what we need to do is really focus tonight on this marriage, not about altering him, but going to the altar because of him. Let's look at the marriage supper of the Lamb tonight. I think really, to truly grasp and understand the meaning of this passage of Scripture, you're going to have to understand really something about Jewish betrothals, about the wedding, about the reception. And so we're going to take just a little time tonight to break down a Jewish wedding, if you will. And because it was, if I can say, different phases, it was not just happening all at one time. Now, we have things like engagements. And some young fella catches the eye of some young lady, and we would hope our church in Christian circles that they prayed about it and are looking for guidance from God. But sometimes, especially out in the world, it's just if this fellow thinks she's pretty and she thinks that, you know, he's interested in her, then it must be a match made in heaven. Well, that's not always the case, but if you pray about it and you look for God's will, but back in, especially in the first century, Jewish weddings would have been, there wasn't a betrothal. Marriage really was more of a contract that was drawn up between fathers. And it could be, even while the parties that would be married were still children. It was a business deal. And so often, women were, not until really, I believe, Christianity brought them up to an equal standing, but they were chattel. What is that? I didn't say cattle. I did say chattel. What is chattel? Property. They're nothing more than belongings. And it was a way for fathers to make money because husbands had to pay a dowry for the wife. And so it was more about who are you going to send your son off to marry as it was who's your wife or who's your daughter going to be a wife to. And so the marriage was not consummated after the negotiation, but they were committed to each other. They were considered legally married. By the way, that is how I believe Joseph could have divorced or put Mary away before they were ever married. That is also, I believe, why in, I believe it's Matthew 19, where it talks about divorcing a woman for fornication. I believe that is still during the betrothal period. And so it's not a, once the marriage has been consummated. So we oftentimes, and listen, preachers are just as guilty of this as anybody, as putting our 21st century mindset into the first century meaning and historical context. We can't do that. But we've got to study what the historical context is and change our thinking to understand where they were. And so I will tell you, not even in my notes, but I'm just going to go off on a tangent. I'll take this all with me and we'll just all tumble down together. But I will tell you what the exception clause has done to Christianity in America. It has caused divorce rates to be just as rampant inside the church as it is outside of the church. And I don't want to ever pick a doctrine based on practicality or what the results are, but I am telling you what the results are of giving people the option, because I will tell you, they will always find a reason why it's not their fault and why they're either abandoned or there has been some kind of some sort of adultery or abandonment issues in there. And so if I've not made it clear, I'll go ahead and make it clear tonight, I don't see any purpose in the Bible forever a divorce outright. I do believe that there is time for separation, for safety, but with the hope that both parties will get right with God and they can be reconciled. And so you say, that's a pretty hard stand. I think that's a biblical stand. And I think that if Christians would hold to the fact that no matter what, I'm not going to get a divorce, I think we see a whole lot of marriages plow through the difficulties and trials of life and hopefully come out on the other end glorifying God. I'll probably get some emails tomorrow about divorce. Not really. I think most people understand biblical understanding. And so this marriage contract, while considered legally married, it was not consummated, obviously. I would say, very risk of spiritualizing Revelation. But if I had to kind of say what part, if there's a marriage supper in chapter 19, which is going to be the reception, we'll talk about that in just a moment, there's going to be a ceremony, but what is the betrothal period that would lead up to this? I would say it's the church age. The age that we're in right now. But we've been given a reward one day that's going to be consummated when we are caught up together. That's the rapture. I'm getting ahead of myself already. So let's just go ahead and jump into it. What's the ceremony? Now, when those young people came to a suitable age, and I hazard a guess what that age would be. I think Mary was pretty young. And I think we'd have a heart attack to think about some of our daughters getting married at some age that some of these Jewish young people were married at. And I'm okay. Listen, they say the average marrying age is somewhere in the 30s right now. And with a little 7-year-old, I'm okay with that. And so what would happen is when probably the father of the daughter thought that she was old enough, he would take a contract to the bridegroom and present to the bridegroom, and then the bridegroom would then go to the house of the bride in the company of all of his friends and then escort her to his house, right? This is the background of several of the different parables that we read through in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 25, this is during the betrothal phase that the groom would prepare a place to live, oftentimes in his father's house. Homes, back then, especially for somebody that was wealthy or well-to-do, would have a very large complex. And I want you to think about the complex of somebody that like Osama bin Laden over in the Middle East. I think some people are familiar with that. They've seen the graphs and charts and all those things. But what would happen is then when someone get married, they would work on another section of that and expand that compound. And it would then be ready for another family to live in those complexes would be multi-family complexes. That is why I believe when Jesus is speaking to the disciples in John chapter 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And each place that is built on to that would be like a mansion for a newly married couple. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's building on that next place for the next person that trusts Christ. And if I go to prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, just like a Jewish bride has been betrothed and now they're getting ready for this ceremony, I'm going to build a place at my Father's house that is going to be new and wonderful. And for the Christian, then, we'll spend all eternity with him. What a glorious time. He says that where I am, there ye may be also. Let me switch just for a second from the spiritual back to our present day. I want you to think about your relationship with your spouse. I believe if there's anyone that you'd rather be spending time with than your spouse, you need some work on your marriage. Now, the marriage of Christ and his church, and he says, where I am, there you may be also. There ought to be a longing in every Christian that says, listen, I want to spend all eternity with Christ. I want to be with him wherever he is. But I believe the same ought to be true with your physical spouse here on this earth. So the groom and his friends would escort the bride to their new home, and the ceremony which was followed would be, the celebration would follow the ceremony for the actual marriage. And the hand of the bride was placed into the hand of the groom's father, and then he would place it into the groom's hand. We have somewhat of a tradition even in that today. I'll ask the father and the mother, I ask it to the open air, and somebody has to stand up and just declare who it is. I say, who is it that gives this woman away? Like, I don't know who it is, you know? And, of course, the father of the bride will stand up and often say, her mother and I. Now, I'll tell you now, I've given Brother Glenn carte blanche. He has the floor until he's done speaking. And so I only say that to get Alyssa nervous, but, you know, Glenn can write notes, so I can't wait to see what he's going to say at the wedding. But in that same way, it is the transition then is from the father's responsibility and authority to take care and to watch care over that young woman, now handing that responsibility and that privilege, really, to that young man. And so there is a leaving and then a cleaving. And those two become a family unit. Now, this is so good, you may hear this again in a couple of weeks, all right? But that's an exciting thing because this now becomes a new family unit. And no longer is this daughter to go back to mom and dad if there's a fuss. And no longer can this young man go back to mama, his mama's house, when things aren't working out. My in-law said, listen, the doors are locked if y'all are fussing. Okay? There is no coming back. And I appreciate that. Because I had already determined that if we ever had a fuss, I was going to be in her to her parents' house. Okay? No, we never got to that point. But I will say, just the same as this is a new family unit, when there is a church that is started, if we're constituted, however you want to mention it, I say in a real sense, that is a part of the bride of Christ that is a new and separate family. We are a church family. We're not part of a different church family. Now, you say, I do believe there is a body or a part of the family of God that is his body, a broader thing than just the local church. But when 98% of the word church is used in the local context, I just believe that that's God's property. And so when other churches are having revival, I don't have a problem going to that, but I'm not going to miss something at my church to be at another church. I just think that God has placed me here. And by the way, if you're a member of Maranatha Baptist Church, he has planted you here. And so when something is going on at Maranatha, it's not a matter of what is going on all across churches in the land. It's what is going on in my church. What's happening with my church family? And so there's the betrothal. That's the promise. Now, I'm so thankful that the betrothal that we have is not a contract. It's a covenant. A contract can be broken. You can find loopholes in contracts, and lawyers have made their living for thousands of years finding loopholes. But there is no loophole on a covenant. A covenant is a promise made. Not just to the person standing on the other end of the altar, but to God. And when we make a covenant to God, when we make a vow to God, that's not something that's done lightly, I hope. It's not something that should be done lightly, but it's something that has real gravity. It has real weight to it. Because when you make a promise to God, the Bible is clear that when you make a promise to God, when you make a vow to God, you better keep that vow.
Right.
They say, well, that's just an Old Testament principle. I think it's a principle for all people of all time, in every age. So the betrothal then leads to the ceremony, that one day that a woman has dreamed of her entire life. I think that's wrong, by the way.
Amen.
I think women ought to look forward to the day that God brings a godly man into their lives, and they are committing themselves and submitting themselves to that man for an entire lifetime. Now listen, I think we can build it up and get it out of control. You know, you can reel that thing in and let reality set in as well. But I think it's okay to look forward to what God has as far as the blessings of the abundant life. I believe marriage is part of the abundant life that God has promised to us. But then, there's the marriage feast. That's the reception. The groom would invite family, extended family, friends, and the more well-to-do or wealthy would extend not only the invitation, but the duration of that celebration. And so it might last a day or two, could last an entire week, or even longer. So I think our reception for my marriage was over before my wife and I got there. I don't know about you, but pictures take forever, right? The food was gone. I think people, once the food's gone, the people leave, and so it was a, you know, I'll tell you this, the groom's ready to leave anyways, right?
Amen.
And so we're ready to go and start our life together. And God is good, but I will tell you, I think that if the church age is the betrothal, then the ceremony would be when we are presented to Christ at the rapture, when we're caught up. Then this marriage supper, I would say, would be the millennium. The millennium. It is where Christ is presenting his bride. In the parable of Matthew 22, turn your Bibles over here just for a second. Matthew chapter 22, we'll look at 22 and 25 just very briefly. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus answered and spoke unto them by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." And then it gives all the excuses. And by the time you get to verse 9, it says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding is furnished with guests." And then it goes on and talks about somebody that was found that was not dressed. I think primarily, this pictures the rejection of Israel. They were too busy looking for a king rather than a suffering servant. But it is God's grace that is extended in Gentiles, to you and to me, to the invitation of all nations. And so Christ has prepared a great feast, but only those that have accepted the invitation really are invited. Turn over just another page or so in your Bible to chapter 25 of Matthew. It says, "Then in verse 1, shall the kingdoms of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Remember, this is right before the ceremony. So the betrothal was ended, and now they are getting ready for the ceremony to take place. Took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Verse 2, "And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took the oil with them. But the wise took the oil in the vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, Behold, bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are given out. The wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy yourselves. And when they went to buy," in verse 10, "the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." And I believe that is talking about really the rapture of the church, the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ are going up. And I know there are as many different interpretations of that parable as there are preachers and commentaries. Okay, we're not doing an in-depth study. I think several years ago we went through the parables of Jesus. But listen, one of the things you have to understand in order to ever be at the marriage supper of the Lamb is to be part of the bride of Christ. Anytime back in Revelation, where it says the marriage of the Lamb, anytime that the idea of the Lamb is presented to the readers of Revelation, I want you to know it's not to give a picture of a docile Savior. That's not it at all. The whole idea of John referencing the Lamb over and over and over again is to remind his readers, that would be you and me, of what Jesus Christ did for us in order to be able to be at the marriage supper. So when you read in Revelation about the Lamb of God, I don't want you to get in your mind some effeminate picture of a Savior with long hair and just an effeminate disposition. I want you to understand, John is trying to help you to understand that Jesus Christ paid for your sin and for mine. It is a picture of eternal sacrifice that has been made for mankind. And so, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said, talking about, I believe what God has said, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I'm going to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What is he saying? He's saying that the church is the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, often used at marriages for Christians today, talking about husbands, love your wives, but even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the dowry. Do you understand that? What did he give?
He gave himself. Yeah, that makes sense.
He gave himself. That's the gift of John 3:16. Jesus Christ is not only the bridegroom, he's the dowry. He's what we get when we get saved. Do you understand that? That's the great mystery that the Old Testament didn't understand. But I'll tell you now, a lot of Christians don't understand that. Jesus Christ not only gave of himself on the cross so that you could have salvation, it is through him that we walk by faith and have victory today. You say, well, where do you get that from? Verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 5. Let me go back to verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to who? To himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. We're going to stop there. But I look forward next week to finding out that it's not all about the bride. But we'll talk about what God has given to the bride next week to remind us of who he is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for the practical.